A very good morning to one and all. I'd like you to turn your Bibles this morning as we continue with our study on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 to 32, we come to a very difficult topic, a topic that we would rather not talk about, but the beauty of the Word of God and of expository preaching through the Scripture is that we must face whatever comes from the Word of God, even if it is difficult and tough for us to do so. So this morning we come to a very sensitive topic entitled Divorce and Remarriage. And it is addressed not only in Matthew 5, but also in Matthew 19, which we have read earlier. But I'd like to begin with Matthew chapter 5. And once more, let us listen to the Word of God. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. While the beauty of God's plan for marriage is plainly laid out in Scripture, the sad reality is that marriage relationships are often broken and fall short of the biblical ideal. Divorces, as we all know, the statistics in US as well as in Singapore and now also in China are growing and increasing. And sadly, Christians are not exempted. The statistics doesn't show that Christian marriages have less problems than non-Christian marriages. And that is the sad reality. I attended many, many talks organized by MCYS in the past. And they always invite guest speakers from abroad to address certain topics. And I recall many years ago, this professor, I think he's Chinese, who came to speak. And he opens his address by sharing with us his experiences progressively as he was invited to speak about marriage in China. He said in China, when he first started going to give lectures, people were greeting each other, 你吃饱了吗? Have you eaten? And then subsequently, as he goes back years later, he says the greeting has changed. They don't ask 吃饱了吗? They ask 你发了吗? Or 发了吗? Sorry, am I 音不好? I'm not Chinese educated. All right, have you prospered? Was the greeting. And then he went on to say one more thing, and some years later again, he went back to give a lecture, and the greeting again has changed. And the greeting is shocking, because the greeting is 你离了吗? Have you divorced? I mean, to those who are married. So while the beauty of God's plan is plainly laid out, the sad reality is that marriage relationships are often broken and they fall short of the biblical ideal. Now, this topic that we're addressing this morning has consensus in that lifelong monogamous marriage is the ideal. This is something that all Protestants, all evangelical Christians agree, that lifelong monogamous marriage is the ideal. By that we mean marriage is between one man and one woman for a lifetime. One man, one woman for a lifetime. This is something we all agree on. However, There is no universal agreement among Bible-believing Christians on whether Scripture permits divorce and remarriage in certain circumstances. In fact, there are many different views on this topic, but they can be summed up under three main positions. And the three main positions of views are no divorce, no remarriage. Secondly, yes, can divorce, but no remarriage. Now, within each of these views are a variety of shades of views, but they can be all summed under these three main positions. And the last one is divorce and remarriage for adultery, and some would also include all desertion. Now, I'm not going to go into discussing the arguments and the support of each different views. It would take too long, and I think many of us will not be able to follow. All right? So I'm just going to briefly say that for the first view, no divorce, no remarriage, the crux of their interpretation is the word porneia, fornication. In the exception clause of Jesus, which we will consider in more detail shortly, all right, Jesus said, except for fornication. And that word fornication translates the Greek word porneia. And view number one says that porneia refers to some type of sexual sin that would have made marriage unlawful under Jewish law. Some hold a view that it only refers to premarital intercourse, which means during the betrothal period of the Jews. So in the engagement betrothal period, they can divorce and remarry. Some say porneia refers to incest, and therefore their marriages are unlawful, and you can permit divorce and remarriage. And others, Jew and Gentile, having mixed spiritual marriage is the meaning of porneia. So because of this interpretation of porneia, they hold to the view no divorce, no remarriage when you are already in a proper lawful marriage relationship. The second view, divorce but no remarriage, focuses upon the placement of the exception clause within Jesus' teaching, noting that porneia or fornication is followed by the phrase and marries another. Therefore, the view states that it is only when remarriage takes place after a divorce because of porneia that sin actually takes place. So you can divorce. If you do not remarry, it's okay to divorce. But if you divorce and remarry, you have sin. All right? So it's very technical, grammatical arguments. And so I'm not going to go into all this. But I'm going to go more elaborate into the third view, and I'll tell you why later on. But first of all, let us be warned about two basic misconceptions when we interpret the Word of God generally as well as specifically to a topic like this. All right? What are the two basic misconceptions when we come to the topic on divorce and remarriage? Well, some people hold this misconception that the Bible clearly allows no divorce. So that is one misconception. And because of this assumption, it detects the interpretation of the biblical passages discussing divorce and remarriage. Therefore, apparent exceptions, like what Jesus said in Matthew 5:31-32 and 19 verse 9, must be explained in some other way. All right, there is no exception according to this assumption. The second basic misconception which people hold is that marriage is unbreakable or indissoluble. And they refer to the term one flesh in Genesis 2:24 to support their view. However, The term one flesh does not imply indissolubility. And we won't have time to go into a detailed discussion on this. There is no verse in Scripture that explicitly teaches that marriage is indissoluble. All right, we'll come to what Jesus said later on. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. What does it mean? So a word of caution is that we must not approach this subject with the assumption that it is inherently more spiritual to reject all divorce and remarriage. We must come to the Scripture and not read into it our assumptions and bend it to fit our views and our assumptions. We must come to the Scripture and let the Scripture speak to us and tell us what it really means and say. So let us come not with the wrong misconceptions and assumption as we discuss this very difficult and sensitive topic on divorce and remarriage. As Reformed people, we believe in sola scriptura, the word only, the Bible only, Scripture only. And since God created marriage, He is the one who determines if and when it is proper to divorce and remarry. We must turn to Scripture to see if God allows any exception to the rule that what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Is there or is there no exception that God allows? The topic on divorce and remarriage is not extensively addressed in all the New Testament epistles. In fact, only two persons addresses this topic. Both Jesus and Paul strongly upheld the biblical ideal of a lifelong monogamous marriage relationship. Both also address the issue of divorce and remarriage. So we are down to actually two main body or passages of Scripture. The one that we just read this morning, Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, and we will consider also what Paul says about divorce and remarriage in 1 Corinthians 7, 10 to 15 and 39. And this is a letter that he wrote to the Corinthian church to answer questions that they have with regards to this topic. So let's begin with Matthew 19, 3 to 12. Then we will come back to Matthew 5, 31 to 32, and then we'll end with 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This passage we read earlier records a discussion between Jesus and the Pharisees. And he answers their specific question, which is it lawful or acceptable for a man to put away, divorce his wife for every cause, meaning every reason? That is the question that the Lord has to address, put to him. And Jesus, in addressing this question, refers first of all to Genesis 2:24 and gives his general principle that a married couple should not divorce. Let's look at his words again, please, in Matthew 19, verses 4 to 6. And Jesus answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. So he gives a general principle that a married couple should not divorce. However, the Pharisees then refer to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1 to 4, which seems to allow for divorce. And Jesus answers that Moses allowed divorce due to human frailty, because of the hardness, he said, of your hearts. But this was not as it was in the beginning. And by that he meant before the fall of man. In the beginning, God instituted marriage. That was before the fall in Genesis chapter 3. He then gives his definitive statement on the subject in verse 9. By the way, Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1 to 4, is addressing a situation where they are abusing their married partners, meaning the woman, the wife, all right? And there are two schools of thought. One is the conservative school of Shammai, the other the liberal school of Hillel. One view is stricter, which seems to be the equivalent to what Jesus said. The other view is more liberal and say you can divorce your wife for any reason. If she burnt your food, you can divorce her. If she do any little thing that displeases you, you can divorce her. That's how liberal, all right, the other school was. And that is the position that generally the Jews took. And that is why they asked the question to Jesus, is it acceptable, is it lawful to divorce your wife for any reason? Any reason. And then Jesus said, first of all, that remember, before the fall, God instituted marriage, and the general principle is no divorce. However, Moses allowed the writing of divorcement because of the hardness of your heart. And that letter of divorcement is to protect the wife. And Deuteronomy chapter 24 addresses a specific situation where a man divorces his wife, she marries another man, and the man either died or divorced her, the second husband. And the first man is not to take the wife back and remarry her, because that is an abomination to God. That is the crux of Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 to 4. Not so much about divorce, but regulating their malpractices and protecting the weaker sex, the woman. Now we come to the exception clause. Scholars call this the exception clause. And it is found in Matthew 19, verse 9, our memory verse today. And Jesus said, "And I say unto you," this is his definitive statement in reply or response to the Pharisees' question. "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, committeth adultery." This verse definitely indicates that someone who divorces due to the exception and then marries another does not commit adultery. The exception is a real exception, which allows for a genuine divorce so that the person may marry another. Now please follow me, because the logic and the argument here is going to be quite involved. The exception does not qualify the basis for remarriage, but it is the basis for the divorce. If the divorce does not fit the exception and he remarries, then he has committed adultery. But if the divorce does fit the exception and he remarries, he does not commit adultery. That's the meaning, the plain meaning of the exception clause. So it is the validity of the divorce which determines whether or not the remarriage is adultery. Therefore, the exception is properly the basis for the divorce, and governs the validity of the entire action. Divorce and marries another. I'll let you sing that in a bit. All right. What is the exception that Jesus allows? Adultery is the exception. The exception, fornication, as I mentioned earlier, is a translation of the Greek word porneia, which can refer to illicit sex in general, or in a given context, to some specific immorality. And in this context, in Matthew chapter 19, the most natural way to interpret porneia is adultery or marital infidelity. So the exception that Jesus allows, which permits divorce and remarriage, in other words, is adultery or marital infidelity. Remember that the question Jesus is answering concerns the acceptability of divorce. Is it lawful to divorce your wife? And his answer that to divorce and then remarry is wrong in all cases except for porneia. And this definitely implies that if it is for porneia that divorce and remarriage happen, then it is not wrong. But in all other cases, it will be wrong to do that. That's what it means by the exception clause. Now we go back to Matthew 5, 31 to 32 and see whether what Jesus said here supports what he says later in Matthew 19. And this passage is the third in a series of statements where Jesus refers to an Old Testament concept by saying, "You have heard it was said, but I say unto you." 6 times he contrasts what they have heard, taught, and what he authoritatively is going to tell them. So in each passage, Jesus states an Old Testament command and then gives the real spiritual meaning which God desires. "And I say unto you." And so we have seen in the last 2 contrasts how the Lord says to his listeners in Matthew chapter 5. You might want to turn to that for a little while. He addressed, first of all, one of the 10 commandments about murder. "You have heard it was said, if you murder someone, it is a sin. But Jesus said, I say unto you, if you are angry with your brother without cause, you have already committed murder." And then, previous to what we cover today, he says that thou shalt not commit adultery. You have heard it was said of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. And then he says, "But I say unto you, whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery in his heart already with her." All right? So what they have heard and the spiritual attitude that God desires. Okay? So we must deal with anger. We must deal with our lust. It is not just the act of murder. It is not just the act of adultery itself. God is concerned with the inner disposition of our hearts, which led to these 2 outward crimes against him. So in each passage, he states an Old Testament command, he gives a real spiritual meaning which God desires. The same with the passage in verses 31 and 32. Let me read that again. "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery." So Jesus' statement, which includes the exception in verse 32, is the real spiritually desirable attitude on the subject of divorce and remarriage. And although Jesus does not require divorce in such a case, he indicates that it is perfectly proper and without stigma on the part of the innocent party, except for fornication. Thus, Matthew 19:9 and chapter 5, verse 32, clearly teaches that as a general rule, divorce and remarriage are not proper. There is, however, an exception. And both carries the exception. Verse 32 of chapter 5 and verse 9 of chapter 19. And that exception is unfaithfulness to your spouse or adultery. It is regarded as such a serious sin that it alone is acceptable as grounds for a genuine severance of a marriage, so that the innocent party may remarry. Therefore, the conclusion is that the Lord Jesus himself teaches that adultery is the one completely valid basis for divorce, which also allows for remarriage. But is there another exception? Is there another exception? I think there's one other situation where Scripture seems to indicate that divorce and remarriage may be allowed. And that is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I have a slide up here. If you want to refer to the slide without turning to it, your Bibles, you may. I'd like us to read together verses 10 to 14. All right? 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 to 14, let us begin. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Now, interestingly, Paul begins in verse 10 to say, unto the married I command, yet not I, he says, but the Lord, which means that the Lord has addressed this issue, all right, previously. And what is the issue? Let not the wife depart from her husband. The general principle is you do not divorce. That's the general principle, which the Lord has stated in Matthew chapter 19. And then in verse 11, he says, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest, in verse 12, he says, speak I not the Lord. What does he mean by that? Well, he meant that the Lord did not address this particular situation in his earthly ministry. You can't find it in the Synoptic Gospels. You can't find it in John, because the Lord did not address this particular situation. And what is the situation? The situation is about a mixed marriage. A believer married to an unbeliever, whether husband, a believing husband, unbelieving wife, or the vice versa. This is a situation the Lord did not address, all right, during his earthly ministry. Therefore, Paul says, to the rest speak I. And it doesn't mean that it is not authoritative, because we know that the Pauline epistles were inspired by God. Therefore, it is just as authoritative when he says, speak I, not the Lord. All right? So let me explain this passage. In 1 Corinthians 7, 10 to 11, Paul's reference to Jesus' statements and his application of these to the situation in Corinth reveals that he considered Jesus' words to be foundational for his discussion on divorce and marriage. Thus, the exception that Jesus made must be understood in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 to 11. In other words, in all marriages, the general principle is no divorce. And that is why he says, if in a mixed marriage, the unbelieving partner leaves you. All right? Let me go back to the other slide. He says, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. So this is the general principle, okay? The only thing is the exception, and we'll come to that very shortly in the verse 15 of chapter 7. So the exception must be understood in Paul's statement here in verses 10 to 11, which seems to imply no divorce, no remarriage. So the statement, but if she depart, let her remain, naturally applies to one who divorced for reasons other than the exception. If they're going to divorce for reason other than the exception, then it is wrong to do so. Otherwise, as is clear from Matthew 19:9, they are allowed to remarry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 to 15, Paul addresses the same issue in a slightly different context, that of a believer's desertion by an unbelieving spouse. According to Paul, a mixed marriage is preferable to divorce because it provides a Christian environment for the children of this marital union. So if you, let's say, come to faith, I mean, there are situations whereby a married couple are both non-believers, right? And then they attend church or they are witnessed to by a Christian, and then one party believes and come to know Christ, so becomes a believer. Now, their marriage becomes a mixed marriage now, all right? So it is not giving sanction to unequal yoke, by the way, all right? It's addressing a particular situation where one unbeliever became a believer, but the other party is still unbelieving. What do you do about your marriage in this situation? And Paul says in verses 10 and 11, don't depart. If the unbelieving spouse chooses to remain in the marriage, then let it be. Because your marriage is sanctified, your children, there's a Christian environment where they grew up in. This is the idea here, that a mixed marriage is preferable to divorce. And even if the unbelieving spouse chooses to leave, but not for fornication, by the way, in a general principle, then let him or her remain unmarried, or else be what? Reconciled to her husband. So that's addressing a normal situation without any sin in their relationship at all. So what about desertion? Well, yet if the unbelieving spouse insists on living, the believer is not to hold him or her back, because God's desire is for peace, and there is no guarantee that the unbeliever will eventually be saved. Let us look at 1 Corinthians 7:15. Please turn with me in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 15. All right, ready? Let us read together. Verse 15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. So if the unbelieving spouse insists on living, that's desertion, then Paul says, you can't do anything. They insist. Let the person go. Let him or her go. All right? Because God's desire is for peace. And there's also no guarantee that the unbeliever will be eventually saved. So in this passage, Paul concludes that a brother or a sister is not under bondage in the case where the unbelieving spouse insists on leaving their marriage. Then the believer is not under bondage. The question is, what did Paul mean? by not under bondage or not bound in other translations. Since 1 Corinthians 7:15 does not specifically mention remarriage, some say it is not as clear, as the exception in Matthew 19, verse 9. However, there are other scholars that compare the word not under bondage with 1 Corinthians 7:39, and they say the most probable meaning is that if the spouse initiates, the unbelieving spouse initiates the separation, the deserted spouse may divorce and remarry. That's one position concerning the interpretation of not bound or not under bondage. So as we conclude, what does the Bible really say or teach about divorce and remarriage? I want to give a summary of what we have just covered, because I'm sure some of you are lost by now. All right, so let's sum up. Firstly, we need to remember that God intends for marriage to last a lifetime. So young people, when you are considering marriage, you must think that this relationship you're going to enter into is going to last a lifetime. And you must enter into it not lightly or frivolously, but with great seriousness. Because God intends for marriage to last a lifetime. That is His general rule and principle. And do not enter into a marriage thinking that, oh, if it doesn't work out, I can always divorce. That is the wrong attitude to enter marriage. The right attitude is to enter into marriage knowing that your commitment to the other person is going to last a lifetime. And you must do your best in the marriage where there are problems to work out the problems by the grace of God and keep your marriage intact. That's the attitude we must have, all right? This is the fundamental principle. Because the creation narrative upholds, Moses, Jesus, Paul reaffirm that God's ordinance of marriage is a lifelong union between one man and one woman. And we will not change what God has ordained. One man and one woman, not one woman and another woman, or one man and another man. It's one man, one woman for a lifetime. Secondly, divorce is permitted but not required on the ground of adultery, the exception clause in Matthew 19, verse 9. It is permitted but not required. As much as possible, even if in your marriage relationship your spouse has betrayed you and has been unfaithful to his or her commitment to the marriage, you must, first of all, try to reconcile. All right? So although divorce is permitted, it is not required. And from the Word of God, we are taught that reconciliation must take place first. Until you have tried and tried and tried and failed, then perhaps divorce is the way to go. So it's permitted, not required, only on the ground of what? Adultery. Divorce is permitted but not required on the ground of desertion if you hold to the view of some scholars, all right? They also include desertion as a ground for divorce by an unbelieving spouse. And fourthly, when the divorce was not permissible, any subsequent remarriage results in adultery. So if you divorce for any other reason than marital unfaithfulness, adultery, then any remarriage subsequently results in adultery. In situations when the divorce was permissible, remarriage is also permissible. All right, some, of course, hold that divorce is permissible, but the remarriage is not. But I'm going to tell you that even in our Westminster Confession of Faith, the view is what I just stated here. In situations when divorce was permissible, remarriage is also permissible. So the position that obviously you can see that I hold to, and my friends and I in the ministry differ in this position. That's why it's a pretty sensitive and controversial position, that divorce and remarriage for adultery is permitted by Jesus, and this is the standard Protestant view. This position I mentioned is also found in the Westminster Confession of Faith, and it represents the majority view among Protestant evangelicals today. Dr. D.A. Carson, John and Paul Feinberg, John MacArthur Jr., John Murray, John Stott, and William Heath, to name a few, are among its best proponents for this third view. And I'd like to end with the Westminster Confession of Faith on the topic of marriage and divorce. I will just quote number 1 and 5. There are 5 statements under this section on marriage and divorce. And it says this, I quote, "Marriage is to be between one man and one woman. Neither is it lawful for any man to have more than one wife, nor for any woman to have more than one husband at the same time." And number 5, adultery or fornication committed after a contract being detected before marriage gives just occasion to the innocent party to dissolve that contract. In the case of adultery after marriage, it is lawful for the innocent party to sue out a divorce and after the divorce to marry another as if the offending party were dead," unquote. This is from the Westminster Confession of Faith. So in conclusion, may I say this, regardless of one's view of divorce and remarriage, let us bear in mind the fact that while divorce and remarriage are life-altering events, even if one were to divorce and remarry sinfully, such action is not to be equated with the unpardonable sin. What is the unpardonable sin? Some say it's homosexuality. No, it's not. Some say it's adultery. It's not. The unpardonable sin is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So even if we have erred and sinned against God in the matter of their divorce and remarriage, it is not the unpardonable sin. And I hope that as a church, whatever position you hold on divorce and remarriage, let us not be judgmental towards others, especially those who have suffered a severed marital relationship. May we as a church embrace and love them and help them to reconstruct their spiritual life and move on from there. Sometimes I think we Christians are like the Pharisees. We are harsher than God is. And we put in our own views into scripture that are sometimes in greater demand than what God actually expects of us. So we must be honest with the scripture and let the word speak for itself and address our situations. And may we submit to the authority of the word of God, even if we feel uncomfortable due to our assumptions and other positions that we hold. May we be willing to really be like the reformers, sola scriptura. So may God help us to love one another and embrace those who have suffered a bad marriage relationship. Now, I know there are many issues that are still not addressed, all right? And our time is up. So perhaps we'll address some other issues that are not related to adultery or marital unfaithfulness. You may ask the question, what about abuse? All right? What about abuse? What about other things? And what about a person who has been divorced? Is the person allowed to stand for election to the church session and leadership? And there are many other issues like this we will address in another platform. All right? So with that, let us bow forward a prayer. And I encourage you to study this subject yourself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Your word sanctify us. And oftentimes, as we face your word squarely, we feel ashamed because we know we have failed you. And oftentimes, your word convicts us. Your word also makes us uncomfortable. And we pray that you help us to submit to the authority of your truth and continue to be like the Bereans, to search the scripture, to do our own study, to see whether the position that we have heard this morning is according to your truth. Father, help us for the rest of our activity today in the Sunday school classes, as well as the catechism class. We pray your Spirit will continue to guide us and teach us and help us to apply the truth to our lives so that we may, as your people, individually and corporately, bring delight and pleasure to your heart as we obey you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.